missed it this morning, my name is Dan. It is my honor to pastor this church family, to also have the responsibility to deliver main message on Sundays. And today we will begin a new short series answering the question, what is God like? And so I have come to know and love National Geographic. I love the way it covers our world, the way it covers our galaxies. And I didn't think I could love the National Geographic specials and coverage more until they came out with HD TV, and now I can watch all of that in high definition. And it is such an inspiring experience to think about this life and to think about this universe and to think about this earth that we all share together. And if you really stop to think about it, it's breathtaking, right? I mean, if you just consider this sphere that we're living on, it is so close to perfect. It is, by the way, hurling through space at 67,000 miles an hour. And if you add to it the rotation of the Earth at the middle of the Earth where it's the widest, you have to add another 1,000 miles per hour, 68,000 miles per hour of travel speed. And for those of you in here who are world-class airplane pilots, you'll know that that's Mach 86 that our planet's hurling at. And by the way, our planet is tucked ever so neatly in between a giant hurricane of stars in the galaxy, right? And if you keep looking at what's on the Earth, you come across these caterpillars, and when I think of caterpillar, I actually have a flashback to my childhood with a wall of furry caterpillars that to this day make me feel like my skin is crawling up and down my bones. But caterpillars have 228 mini little muscles right on their head. Just their teeny tiny little heads, 228 muscles. And if you keep searching, you'll come across elm trees. And if I were to say to you, how many leaves do you think are in an elm tree? You would very cleverly think he would only be asking that question if there were a lot. And since I know his intelligence is really higher than most people, he's also going to suggest that it's more than you would think. How many would you guess? 1 million leaves on an elm tree? 2 million leaves on an elm tree? The average elm tree has 6 million leaves that have bloomed on the elm tree. 6 million. And then you start thinking about the human body, right? There's limitless ways that I could give you examples of how the human body is absolutely fascinating, but I happen to gravitate towards the more kind of on the gross, disgusting side. So if you're queasy, cover your ears. Did you know our heart generates enough pressure in our body that it could spray B-L-O-O-D 30 feet? 30 feet of pressure being put through our veins to move blood around, I mean B-L-O-O-D, around our body. That's kind of fascinating, right? Now, if you watch National Geographic, you know that there's endless, limitless examples of how fascinating our galaxy is, life is, the Earth is, our galaxy, and so on. And despite the signposts of God's greatness being everywhere, I know people, because I am one, who continually lives as though I or we are the center of the universe. And everything else revolves around us. I've noticed that all through the scriptures, there are people that God has revealed himself to who are proclaiming something very specific about God. And here's what they're proclaiming. They describe what God is like. The psalmist says in so many different ways, you'll see it on the screen behind me, he says, great is our Lord and greatly to be praised. In fact, his greatness is so fantastic, it's unsearchable, meaning you can't even discover it. he may be suggesting that it's not even worth trying to search out God's greatness because you'll never actually get to the end of it. You'll never actually fathom it with your own miniature brain. You can't possibly understand God's greatness. It's way beyond us. In fact, he says it's unsearchable. Unsearchable. And what we're going to study here together is this. Here's the big idea for this today and also the next 3 weeks. Here it is. What you believe deeply, let me add, dramatically, in every way, shape, and form affects the way you live. What you believe dramatically affects the way you live. In fact, you are living now based on your current belief system. The things you do every day are being driven not by your simple behaviors, but they're being driven by what you believe. And it's important for us to be honest with ourselves. And if I'm honest with myself, I find myself believing that God is great for Sunday, but for some reason or other, that doesn't really mean much for the rest of the week. And so think about this. On Sundays when we get together and we speak of God's character and his attributes and we say we believe all these things, and then how simple it is to cross over on Monday through Saturday, and what we believed on Sunday doesn't really have much bearing on our behavior the rest of the week in some cases. And so we might be thinking about during the week all the greatest problems we face, right? And for a lot of us, we're facing some serious problems, especially if you have lost a loved one anytime soon and you're grieving. For others, you have financial crisis that's really plaguing or creating so much turmoil in your life that you know you're confident that's the biggest problem that you have. For others, the medical tests have come back and have said, nope, our biggest problem is the breakdown of our body, sickness, disease, and so on. For others, it's marriage and family and so on. But here's what the scriptures tell us. Our real big problem is that we find ourselves in some sort of trouble so often because of our low view of God. Most of what we're facing, most of the challenges that you and I are facing, honestly, what it boils down to is that we have a reduced, too small view of who God is, his character, his attributes. The way that we understand him is too little. And here's the problem. If we're not careful, we believe that he is supreme on Sunday and the rest of the week we live like we are. And that will generate the majority of our trouble, the majority of our anxiety. Most of the issues and problems that we face the rest of our lives have to do with believing that God is great and living like we are, or that he is supreme. And when our view of ourselves increases, inevitably what happens is our view of God decreases. They are directly connected and always affected. So here's one of the, there's a couple things I just want to kind of lay out there as kind of some building blocks for the next 4 weeks, and here's two of them. Number one is our behavior always follows or flows from our beliefs. Our behavior always follows. So when you're facing behavior complications, your kids, your coworkers, your boss, your friends, and so on. When you're facing some challenges in behavior or your own and you can't get yourself back on track, let me assure you that what you're going to discover, if you really think through it and you think deep enough down, your behaviors are only following that which you believe. And it's always the case. It's always true, and there's so many different examples that we will only live differently because we start believing differently. We do certain things because we believe certain things down deep inside of our believer. We have a believer that believes specific things. And I can, for example, if you are any savers in the room, anyone who just instinctively saves money, you work at it, you save things, but there's no savers in our, this is amazing. Are any of you free to go to the mall with me this afternoon? Savers anywhere? They're so shy, aren't they, savers? They're so shy. A lot of people save because they do the saving behavior because they believe it brings financial security. It brings some level of safety. There are other people, how many of you watch really, really carefully what you eat? Anybody do that? There should only be a couple people here probably, but you watch carefully. Come on, be honest with you. That was way too many hands. Way too many hands. I'm just teasing. But the people who watch what they eat, they do so. In other words, that behavior comes from the belief that if you eat better, you feel better and you live longer. In other words, you believe something so firmly. And by the way, I've realized that when I stop eating well, it's because I start to believe that it's not going to hurt all that much. It's only one day. And tomorrow I'll get back on track. And then the next day we'll start again the next day. I just talked to someone who said to me, I'm on my fifth Monday of starting over. I was like, I'm on my fifth year of starting over, by the way. Sometimes you have to wonder, why would an 18-year-old kid borrow thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars from the government with no money to pay it back unless they believe that this is how you start a successful career and achieve in our culture, is you have to go to a university and pay what you owe, right? So again, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. Here's what I'm saying. That's what makes someone borrow that much money, is the belief that this is how you achieve. This is how you succeed. Your behavior follows your belief. And I know people who've withdrawn from other people. They've kind of built some walls around their life, and they've pulled away and pulled back from people. And if you get talking to them, you discover that the reason that they've built those walls and withdrawn is because they believe it'll protect them from further injury in their heart. Here's what I want you to see. Your behavior is always driven by belief. It's driven by the deeply held beliefs that we have. So what happens is our view of God is inextricably linked to the way we live. Our belief, our view, the way we see it. It's inextricably linked to the way we deal with our trouble. And it's inextricably linked to the troubles that we get in the first place. We live as though we can separate our beliefs from our actions, but they were always and forever linked together. And since it's natural for us to view ourselves more highly than we ought and God less than we ought, it's so vital. This is so important for us. And by the way, for the next few weeks, this is going to be one of the convictions that a lot of our truth and our main message is built on, is the second one here. Our life and freedom always flows. We always find it. It always comes from reminding ourselves of the characteristics of God and what that means for us. We call that the implications, the truths and the implications. The truths about God, that's what you know, and the implications, that's what you believe. You have a knower that knows the truths, and you have a believer who believes the implications. And if you want life, and if you want freedom, and if you want to thrive in your life of faith, then we must learn how to remind ourselves of God's characteristics every day for our everyday lives. How many of you remember Saturday Night Live? Anybody? There was a phase I couldn't get enough Saturday Night Live, and back in the day, there was a character, a very, very well-known, well-beloved character named Stuart Smalley. Stuart Smalley was a therapist, and he would have guests, celebrity guests, come on his show, and who would express some kind of anxiety in their life, some kind of stress in their life, and they would kind of bare their heart to Stuart Smalley, and Stuart Smalley would have them look in a mirror, and he would have them rehearse a couple of lines to themselves just like this. Do you remember? This is what he looks like. Do you remember him? And here's what he would say. He would lead them in reciting this. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me. And then he would have them repeat it again. And repeat it again. Here was the premise. The premise was this. When you're facing challenges and stresses and hardships in your life, all you got to do is remind yourself of your characteristics. That you're good, you're smart, and don't forget, people like you. And you just rehearse it and rehearse it and rehearse it. Now, as funny as Stuart Smalley's bit was, it couldn't be more opposite from what the scriptures revealed to us about how this works. Real life and real health and real vibrancy, when you want to thrive in your life, here's what you do. You remind yourselves not of your characteristics to overcome. You remind yourselves of the characteristics of the God who has already overcome. The greatness of God is how you and I find what it takes to overcome the hardships that are standing in front of us. that are sabotaging our life, that are undercutting and pulling us apart on different sides. So we remind ourselves over and over and over again of what God is like. One of the authors that is my favorites to read is A.W. Tozer, and A.W. Tozer says, if you want to know the most important thing about somebody, it's simply this. It's what comes to their mind when they think of the word God. And specifically, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, what you believe is so important. It's the most important thing because it'll shape the way you behave the rest of your life. Some of you have made a career, a family, a marriage, and so on, thriving because you believe it takes a lot of work and effort and sacrifice. And because of those beliefs, you now have winning behaviors. So this message series that we're talking about here the next several weeks is intended really to help us see how our beliefs about what God is like affects our behavior. So let me give you there's going to be four of them. Let me give you today's, this week. This week, here's the attribute, the character of God that I want to tune you into this morning, and that is this. The psalmist has already said it, God is great. All you intuitors already had this filled in. God is great. I've heard this word a lot this spring because I'm a Yankees fan, and there's a whole new crop of young players that they call the baby bombers. And the reason that they call them the baby bombers is because they are a talented group of young players that they're describing as great players. Great players. And routinely, I find myself using the word great to describe the Yankees. Young players, I agree. I see what they're saying, and I'm completely willing to, by the way, pray for them because they're hitting about 150 so far this season. And then you might use the word great to describe something else, a meal that you had. You might describe great to talk about a memory that you've had in the past. But the baby bombers, the meal that you've had, the memory that you've had in the past that's great, are different great than God is great. We've assigned this word great in so many different areas that it's hard for us to grasp. But when we say God is great, we mean that he's bigger, better, and more valuable than anything else. We mean that he is more powerful, more numerous, more remarkable. We mean that he's more exceptional, more outstanding, more notable. We mean that God, when we say God is great, we mean he's more notable, significant, more noble, consequential. We believe that he's more distinguished. We believe that he has an unusual degree of power and intensity. When we say God is great, according to the way the scriptures reveal him, we mean that he's beyond good. We mean that that there is absolutely no one or nothing else quite like him. That's what we mean. And specifically, let me sum that up for you, what I mean. You have some blanks in your notes to fill in. This is what we mean by the greatness of God. God's nature, his deeds, his attributes are incomparably great. Nothing and no one compares. And because of that, all of God's attributes, all of the ways that he's great, make him deserving of all praise. The scriptures talk of his great anger. The scriptures reveal his great victories in the promised land. The scripture talks about and describes his powerful and great act of creation. The scriptures describe his great power at work in the resurrection. And when God reveals himself in the scripture, you can see clearly that what he reveals about himself is this: I am great. In fact, he gives a picture to the prophets, the poets, and also the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And here's what you'll see, that the patriarchs describe him this way. They say, great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise, and he is to be feared above all gods. He's described by the prophets like this: let the people of Jerusalem shout his praise with joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. And the psalmists, who are God's poets, here's how they write it: for the Lord is a great God, a great king. He's so great, he's above all gods. And so let me give you one line here that describes what these poets and prophets and patriarchs are saying. Here's what they're saying, that God is great in power and God is great in grace. Meaning you can see his greatness in his power and you can see his greatness in his grace. Well, what does that mean? There's three specifics for you that help you better understand this. Number one, he overrides the laws of nature. By the way, when God spoke to create, he created something out of what? Nothing. That's how great God is in his power. He redeemed the Israelites from slavery by sending 10 plagues, and he overrode nature when he sent all 10 of those plagues. He sets the captives free and protects and provides in the Old Testament for his people by providing water out of a rock and manna from heaven. How did he do that? Because he's great and powerful and he overrides the laws of nature. You remember that in the New Testament, Jesus demonstrated this power when he comes to the grave of Lazarus, and though he's weeping with rage because of the intruder who had brought death where there was supposed to be life in his people, Jesus demonstrates his power over the laws of nature by raising Lazarus from the dead, and once and for all helping people see vividly he has power over death or the natural laws. Secondly, this means nothing is too hard for him. He reminds us over and over and over again by his greatness that all things are possible. He declares the beginning from the end. In fact, he doesn't just declare the beginning from the end. He is the beginning and he is the end. And you'll notice that the psalmist captures this, and see if you can tune in real quick to tune into this. Here's what one of the things that the psalmist says. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 86 says, "No pagan god is like you, O Lord." There's a lot of pagan gods. None of them are like you, O Lord. None can do what you do. All the nations you made will come and bow before you, Lord. They will praise your holy name, for you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. God spoke and the stars jumped into order and took their place. God counted every grain of sand on every seashore, which I wouldn't mind helping him count right about now. God has determined the number of stars in the sky. He has put them in place and given them their names. So what does this tell us? Nothing is too hard for God. Thirdly, he does for his people what they could not do for themselves. What does that mean? God saved them and they couldn't save themselves. God justified them, they couldn't justify themselves. God showed mercy, grace, and love to them and they couldn't show it to themselves. He freed us from slavery to sin by bearing our punishment in our place, which we were unable to bear ourselves. Lots of theological stuff there. Let's keep going. So what does this mean for your everyday life, right? Because it's one thing to know this in your knower. If you're a lifelong Sunday school attender, and if you're a lifelong Sunday service attender, you know all this in your knower. In fact, you know it so firmly you may have nodded a few times already. So what? What does this mean? It's not enough to know it in your knower. Instead, for life transformation, you have to believe it in your believer. And here's what this means. This means that since God is great, that you and I get to release control. We get to let go of the things that we're trying to control. We can open our hands and open our hearts and let free all of those circumstances and all of those people that we're trying to control. Let me explain why. It starts with addressing and assessing the kind of stress that we sense in our lives. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. Do you think that there is any stress in your life right now that is the result, direct consequence of the way you are trying to control some things? And is it possible that some of the stress, anxiety, and trouble in our lives is caused by our innate drive to control some things? People, circumstances, situations. And if you notice that it's a never-ending cycle, there's always something or someone who needs a little controlling intervention. For many, a lack of feeling in control genuinely does create stress, anxiety. For some, they even are fearful because they don't feel like they're in control. And for a lot of us, we're deeply afraid of losing control, especially when we think about the future. A lot of people would say, I have two fears, speaking in public and the unknown that has to do with what's coming in the future. Two fears. One of them we can avoid. We can avoid public speaking, but it's difficult to avoid the future. And if that's generating in you some sense of fear, then it's possible that you have are driven to control some things. Not to mention, we are bombarded with limitless marketing which says, you're in control. I remember when Burger King thought the way that they were going to make me eat more Whoppers was to tell me, you can have it your way. And I was like, darn it, that's what I've always wanted from Burger King. I used to drive by there all the time, but now that I know I can have it my way, this continues to be a thing. I just talked to somebody who said, I've got a business idea, and here's the business idea. We're going to take the kind of the pizza restaurant idea, and we're going to create an experience where you can go to the pizza joint and you can build your own pizza. And I was like, I like that better when it was called frozen yogurt. So get this, you can come to my business, do all the work to prepare your own food and pay me for it. I love it. It's a great plan. But here's the idea. The idea is this, that we know how to market to American people. We just give them a sense of control. They're in charge. They have the menu at their fingertips, made to order. And you can kind of tap away and come up with your own control. And here's the thing. We're told that real achievers succeed because they take control of their own lives. And here's the problem. Much of the time and energy we waste in life is because we don't really believe this truth that God is great. Let me say that again. I think there's so much time, energy that you and I waste because we really don't believe that God is great. When we have fear and when we're trying to control things, we're in essence saying that God's really not that great. We can and should be in control. What we're saying is we can handle things. We know best. We can do better. Let me drop this one on you. You'll have it on the screen behind you. When you feel you have to get and you have to keep control of a situation, here's what you're demonstrating. You're demonstrating that you trust your greatness over His. Now listen, I'm not talking about how you and I have a God-given mandate to work hard, to do all that we can to be faithful and fruitful in our lives. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the willingness and the drive that we have to take control of people and circumstances outside of what we normally have control of, which is typically ourselves. Here's the problem. When you feel you have to get control and you have to keep control, what you're demonstrating is this, that you trust your greatness over His. So there's some gaps, and here's the biggest problems are created by the gaps between what we believe in theory and what we believe in practice. And there's symptoms of this gap of what we believe in theory and what we believe in practice. If the future makes you fearful, when you think of the choices or the decisions that your children or grandchildren are making and you're sickened with anxiety, when you think of the way your spouse or your kids or your friends, or your coworkers live, and it frustrates you to the level of anger. There are signs that what you believe is there's a disparity between what you say you believe about God's greatness and the way that you actually live the everyday life. So here's what we do. To change the outcomes, you be willing to control the outcomes. There's a lot of us who have this challenge that we're struggling with, the need to control, we're willing to use fear and we're willing to use guilt to manipulate people in order to get the outcomes that we desire. That's one example, one small example of how you know you might be facing this condition in your own heart where you don't trust the greatness of God, because if you're willing to manipulate people with fear and guilt, it's a sure sign that you trust your greatness more than you trust God. And here's a reality check. The reality check is this. We don't have the greatness that we need to adequately control or contribute. When it comes to the hearts of our children and grandchildren, when it comes to our careers, when it comes to our jobs and our financial security, when it comes to what other people think of you, you probably don't have the kind of greatness you need to control it all. Have you discovered that yet? Have you wrestled with the reality that only God is great enough? And if you believe that God is great, here's what you can do. If you believe God is great, then you genuinely can, with all of your heart, you can release control to him in full faith, in confidence, with heart, inner heart rest, that God is great enough to carry it all. And that means that there is no problem that we are facing currently, now, or in the future that is beyond his concern. There's no problem that you're facing now that's beyond his care. And there's no problem that you're facing now that's beyond his ability. In fact, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, there's this great line that is a description of what happened after the Israelites were facing the Jordan River. And the Jordan River dried up enough, get this, for the Israelites to cross the Jordan River. You might be thinking, wasn't that the Red Sea? It was both. They crossed the Jordan River. But by the way, word got back to the king, the Amorite kings that lived on the west of the Jordan. And the word got back to the Canaanite kings that lived along the Mediterranean. And the scripture goes like this. The kings who lived along the Mediterranean and west of the Jordan, they heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross. Listen to this. And they lost heart. The kings lost heart, and the kings were paralyzed with fear because now they recognized that the people of Israel were serving a great God. Above and beyond the ability of the Israelites to overcome these kings and their armies, they were now standing with a great God who demonstrated his ability to overcome all of them and win victories that were great. You know what this means? This kind of greatness means that there's no problem too big for him. There's no detail too small. God knows the numbers of hairs, the number of hairs on your head. And some of you are making it awful easy on God to count, by the way. I'm just noticing the light shining. God knows the details. He knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. And here's the thing. We have access to a new joy. We have access to a new freedom. And you want to know, this is how it happens. This is how you take hold of this new joy and this new freedom. Here it is. You trust and delight in the truth of God's greatness. And that means no matter what you're facing, grief, the positive test that come back from your doctor, the wandering hearts of your kids, the hard and distant heart of your spouse, the foolishness of your grandkids as they try to make a life for themselves outside of faith and trust in God, the possibility that your business is on the brink of collapsing. No matter what you're facing, we remind ourselves that God is great enough, and if he's great enough to dry up a river, then he can intervene and draw my wandering kids' hearts back to himself. He can soften the heart of my hard-hearted and distant spouse. He can intervene and redeem all of the circumstances that are happening that are bringing your career and your business down. Every circumstance, every situation that you're facing that you feel like, I'm not sure about the future. Well, there is one who is sure. And he has the future resting in the palm of his hand. And he said, I'm going to work all this stuff out for the good of those who love him. It doesn't mean that every single time you're standing at the river and you are trusting in a God who dries up the river, that he's going to do so, but he's going to stand with you while you watch the Egyptians pursue you from the back and the Red Sea in front, and you're going to know one thing for sure, that there's a great God who's with you all the time, and you don't have to be in control of what's happening in front of you or behind you. You can rest. And let the kings of Canaan, let the kings of the Amorites tremble in fear and paralysis because they realize, boy, there is a great God that strikes fear in our hearts. And you and I have the joy of serving and loving and having faith in a God who is great. You and I are the ones who receive all that he provides so that we can overcome all the medical, financial, or any other hardship that's upsetting you. This doesn't mean that he's working the things that are pleasant to us for his good, but all things. And God is not great in the same way that our favorite athletes, our favorite team is great, or our favorite food is great, or our favorite memory is great. There's a whole new level of great for our God. He is above all, and not only does he have things under control, he is always at work doing things that are great for your good and ultimately to glorify himself, to help his name become famous in the hearts of every man, woman, and child. And all we have to do is believe. And when you believe God is great, guess what changes? Your behavior changes. No more control, no more stress, no more anxiety. This God who created everything, he's got everything. And he sees it through. And he sees it through just the way it ought to happen. Oftentimes not how we want it to happen, but the way it ought to happen. Let's pray together. Father, our church family needs a special work in our hearts. We depend on you, and we trust you. When we consider the hardships that Monday brings, it's my prayer, God, that we aren't just remembering you on Sundays, but we're able to remember your greatness on Monday and Tuesday and every weekday in between. Pray for those who know and they're knower, but they're having a little trouble with their believer. Pray for healing today in the believer, that their hearts would be full of joy and life because they're rehearsing in their mind how great you are. You're not just adequate, but you are able. You are infinitely able. And we pray today that that would soothe and heal. We adore you for it. I wonder, church family, while you're praying with me today, if you'd be willing to admit or at least confess and lift your hand in the air and say, Pastor, my believer is broken. I know this. I know it. But there are some things in my life that have come off the rails, and I think it's because my believer is broken. Would you raise your hand? God, thank you today that you see us, you see our hearts, you know what we need. We need you. We need a clearer vision, and we need a deep, residing belief. Make it so in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?